Well, we have begun to explore in earnest some of the less familiar or perhaps the underappreciated aspects of who Jesus is with a view towards growing in Him. It's interesting that we just sang that song about our hearts and our minds and our wills being transformed, because as I drove home from the lunch this afternoon, I just happened to have the radio tuned to Christian radio, and there was a preacher that I've not heard of before who was talking about spiritual growth. And he was talking about how we so often separate those areas of our life as if we're kind of fractured people. He said there's a lot of people that talk about loving the Lord Jesus with their mind, but it just really hadn't gotten deep down into their heart yet. And he quoted the statement that some of you may have heard before when he said that the longest distance between any two points for a lot of Christians is the 18 inches between their head and their heart. And he said, you know what, that's really not too accurate biblically, because even though there are some distinctions between the heart and the mind, for a biblical person, especially for Hebrews, those were components of the same person, the same inner life. And he said, you know, when we're asking the Lord to change us, we need to not only think biblical thoughts, and not only that, but feel biblical emotions. We have to make biblical choices and decisions. So he said, really, even though there are some distinctions for the sake of discussion, God wants to grow us. He wants to grow you, not just your mind, not just your emotions, not just your decision-making capacity, but all of who you are. And he said even the body is involved in that. As we know from the scripture, even our bodies are a component of who we are, and we're not going to someday just cast off these souls and our bodies are going to be gone forever. He's even going to transform those. So I want you to keep that in mind as we're talking about spiritual growth. I didn't mention this specifically, but I made a reference. We're not talking about just adding some ethical shining up on the outside of our lives. And we're not just talking about increasing in our doctrinal or theological knowledge, although those things are important. So all of these things are based on who we already are, who Christ has made us in Him. And so we're trying to get to know a little bit better who Jesus really is, and some of the things that we may not have spent as much time reflecting on and trusting Him in. That's why it's going to take a lot of faith and a lot of focus on the scripture. Well, I pray that we have a deepening sense of Jesus' ruling lordship as we discuss this morning, the Christ who rules. The Bible says a whole lot more about that than could be covered in a single sermon, obviously, but at least we noted that Christ holds absolute authority, He controls all things, and He never fails. That's true universally, but it's also true in each one of our lives. So we can certainly grow, and He will cause us to grow. But if we approach Jesus with that only with the idea that He's this awesome, powerful, almost unbelievable master of the whole universe, then we're probably not going to grow as we should, because we've overlooked some of the other qualities that He has demonstrated. And I want us to look at one of those tonight, growing in the Christ who befriends us. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the one from all eternity, the one who, after He had given His life and risen from the dead, was granted all authority in heaven and on earth, as we read this morning. Yes, He's exalted and high and lifted up and holy, but He's also near. He is God with us every bit as much as He is God above us. The Lord Jesus even once described Himself as gentle and lowly. And Hebrews 4 says He's the high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. So, you see, we are right to emphasize His awesome character and His position as the supreme one in all of the universe. But we also need to be sure and recognize that He's very personal, and He can be what we would call, and what the scripture calls, a friend. It's not sacrilegious to call Him that. It's not appropriate for us to relate to him in that way. So to balance this morning's emphasis on the Christ who rules, but by no means to correct or contradict it, we're going to look this evening at the Christ who befriends. Now specifically, we're going to visit three passages of Scripture again. That's just the way it worked out. I'm not stuck on that. One is from the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, in fact, and the other two are from the Gospels of Matthew and John. In these three texts, we're going to meet a friend in the classic proverbial sense, a friend in an unusual, somewhat unexpected sense, and a friend in the highest, most unbelievable sense. And yet all three accurately describe the Lord Jesus who has befriended us. So turn with me, if you would, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. A rather familiar verse appears at the end of this chapter, verse 24. And when we read it in a moment, if you have one of the older translations, like the King James or the Revised Standard Version, it's probably a mistranslation. There's probably a mistranslation in those older versions because they did not understand, the translators at those times, the play on the Hebrew that was being made here. And so I think that this translation that I'm going to read is probably accurate. It says this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All right, the idea seems to be that even in the company of so-called friends, no matter, we would say, no matter how many friends you have on social media, how many likes they give you, you can come to ruin or end up being destroyed by them. However, if you have one good and faithful friend, you're fortunate indeed, because that will be somebody who sticks even closer than a brother, even closer than a family member. So even though this is one of those generalized proverbs about no one historical person in particular, I think it's been quite legitimately applied over the years to the believer's faithful friend, Jesus. So let me begin this evening by personalizing that in this way. The Christ who befriends us stays close to us. He sticks closer than a brother. A true friend is not someone who only draws near to us in a time of need, but also somebody who remains near for as long as we need. In fact, somebody who's always there. Such a person is always available to us, never too busy, too distracted, you know, too high and mighty to stoop down to us in our need. One friend like that is worth a large contingent of friends in name only. Now, this is hard for some to learn because everywhere around us, we see that the more friends you have, the more connections, the more ends that you have, especially with people in power, then the better off you seem to be. But the Bible is very clear that that is not always the case. In fact, just the opposite sometimes applies. For instance, I don't imagine you would remember this story, but King Zedekiah was once warned about this in a vision in Jeremiah 38:22. He was not being obedient to the Lord, and Jeremiah the prophet was taking him to task for it. And he said, listen, I know that you think you have all the right friends in high places, but I've had a vision, and if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to the Lord, then this vision is going to come true. And you know what the vision was? This is what the vision was, and as it ended up, this is exactly what happened. He said, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. That's interesting, isn't it? You have some great friends, but now that you're mired in this problem, they're going to desert you. In fact, he goes on to say, they're going to sell you out in this time of crisis and bring ruin upon you and your family. And that is exactly what happened. Because Zedekiah didn't repent, didn't seek to grow in his covenant relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord brought this vision to pass. So he had lots of friends. He was counting on them. He thought just how many he had was what was important. He said, no, because people that aren't really your friends will turn on you very quickly if it seems to be in their best interest. But you know, Jesus is the Proverbs 18:24 kind of friend. I think of some of the men and women that Jesus befriended during his earthly ministry. And I'm talking about close friends like Peter and John, Mary Magdalene, Lazarus, Martha, Mary of Bethany. How many times would it have been understandable and perhaps even beneficial to his public ministry if he would have ended those relationships or at least put some severe limits on them? You think about that. What about Peter? He wasn't exactly the most loyal friend, right? He liked to talk big, but he wasn't always there. And at the time of Jesus' greatest need, he proved that he was not the kind of friend that Jesus needed, the one that sticks close to him. What about Mary Magdalene and some of the other women in this little band of followers? They often raised eyebrows among some of the leaders, you know. And some would say, listen, Jesus, if you want your ministry image to be what it should be, you need to get rid of some of these formerly loose women, you know. So that could have been something. How about James and his or John and his brother James? You remember their nickname? The Sons of Thunder. They were named that for a reason, and they were always causing issues and problems, once aided and abetted by their mother, of all things, who was trying to get them positions of great power in the ultimate kingdom of God. Well, all these people, Jesus stuck with them. In fact, John chapter 17, this is John writing again, he actually said, having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. Or he loved them to the end. He never gave up on them. He even reinstated Peter, as we know. So, the mention of that verse, by the way, reminds me of a companion verse in the Proverbs. It's in the chapter before this one. You probably heard this one too. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So the friend that sticks close, the friend like the Christ who sticks close to us, loves at all times. Such a friend doesn't check to see which way the wind is blowing before coming to our aid, you know, waiting to see what's in it for him or for her. Through thick and thin, as they say, that friend is there. Well, I just encourage you, if you want a little homework assignment, do an internet concordance search on how many times Jesus said something like, I will never leave you, I'll be with you always, I will come to you, and so on. How many times did he say that? To undeserving people who hadn't proven themselves to be very good friends, and yet he said, that's the kind of friend that I am to you. For our purposes, it boils down to this. A sense of the true friendship of Jesus with his own is another facet of his all-sufficiency without which vital spiritual growth cannot occur. So it's not just that Jesus controls it all, he has all resources that we need, but he's also nearby, he's close to us, and he's willing to bring all of those things into play because he loves us. And regardless of, it's not that he rewards unfaithfulness, but he still persists and is patient even when we don't show the kind of response that we ought to. Do you see that? If we only look to Jesus as a casual acquaintance or as an expert that we call in when things get too tough for us to handle, almost like a counselor, we're not going to make much progress in our spiritual lives. The same will be sadly true if we imagine Jesus will love and help us only as long as we reciprocate his friendship and faithfulness, but then walk away when we disappoint him or prove disloyal to him. Listen, if Jesus would do that to us, if he would just turn his back and say, okay, I'm done with you, I have no more purpose for you, then we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Because he long since would have abandoned most all of us, I would say. I want you to do a little thought experiment with me, and we're going to do this twice tonight, really, but I want you to imagine the closest, most faithful and loving friend you have on this earth, okay? Now, maybe it's your spouse. I hope it is, if you're married, but maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's somebody that you've known since school days. Maybe there are some others. And you might have several such friends. But I want you to think about somebody who is the most understanding, caring, and forgiving person you know. Somebody you can trust to always speak the truth, but always speak that truth in love. Okay, you got somebody in your mind? Guess what? That very best, most wonderful friend is a sinner, just like you are. One of my favorite books on marriage, by the way, is it says, When Sinners Say I Do. Because you need to learn that before you get married. You're marrying a sinner, and so is your future spouse, right? But that person that you love so much is a sinner just like you, which means that as much as you trust in them and as close as you may have become, that person might let you down. They might be selfish and think of themselves before they think of you on occasion. You say, well, not my friend. You don't know how close we are. Well, I understand. But what about this? You know what the worst thing they might do is they might die. And then where are you? Because they're gone, right? So the reason I'm saying all this is not to discourage you trusting and loving your close friends, but to say the very best friend you have that sticks the closest to you cannot stick with you like the Lord Jesus does. Because He is the one who is eternal, who will never, ever leave you or forsake you if you're one of His children. And He has all the insight, none of the sin. He has all of the love for you, none of the fair weather friendship kind of stuff that sometimes even close friends find collapsing. You know, at the same time that you learn to grow and relate to Jesus like that, because, you know, you'll start to grow in ways that you never thought possible because you'll just relax in the fact that Jesus isn't waiting for you to step out of line so He can withdraw His friendship. Jesus will never spiritually unfriend you, all right? He'll never do that. And at the same time, you'll not be tempted to take advantage of His friendship either, because you know the people that you trust as the most loving and faithful and forgiving friends, do you make it a habit to disappoint them just on purpose? Of course not. You don't take advantage of a good friendship. You actually build upon that. And the same can be said with Jesus. You'll want to spend time with Him, consciously in His presence. You'll want to grow spiritually, listening to Him, praying, learning, imitating Him, reveling in His matchless grace and glory. Well, you know, if we could just stop there tonight, but we're not going to. If we could, that would be enough to occupy us for a long time. Jesus sticks closer than even our closest friend or a brother. But we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Would you flip over there with me too, please? Matthew chapter 11. Verse 19 is one of several parallel texts that quote an accusation that was commonly leveled against Jesus by His critics. And usually this was unbelieving Jews and sometimes the religious leaders. But in this case, Jesus Himself is the one who is quoting what they said about Him. Look at verse 19 of Matthew 11. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at Him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So I want to suggest to you that the Christ who befriends us also always seeks good for us. That's a surprising thing. That's what so shocked and incensed these religious leaders and the unbelieving Jews, because they said, how can this supposed Messiah be a friend of this kind of people? Wouldn't He want to go in there and just bash them and tell them that they were going to hell? I mean, Jesus was honest and He told them what was required to make it to heaven, but He never went in with that kind of bull in a china closet attitude towards these people. He literally befriended them. And so what was so surprising about that? What's so surprising about Christ seeking our good is that He clearly recognizes we're all blatant sinners. We all will disappoint Him and disobey Him. And yet He still, as this friend, seeks our good. One of the reasons that so many people don't grow as Christians is because they have this complex and they think, well, I've blown it for the last time, because if I had ever done against some other friend what I've done against Jesus, they would never forgive me. In fact, they've written me off. I've lost a lot of good friendships because of that. But Jesus is not that kind of friend, is he? He is somebody who knows us better than anybody and still loves and seeks our good. Some people will befriend those who are like them, who can do something for them in return, or who will somehow enhance their image. And that's why the Pharisees, in their view, they thought, listen, only the righteous should be the friends of the Messiah. And in their view, it meant self-righteous like us. Only we deserve the favor of God. Those who were ceremonially unclean, like Gentiles and lepers, certainly those who were morally compromised, like prostitutes and party animals, I guess is what we would call them today, they didn't deserve the friendship of one who claimed to be God the Son. At least that was their view. We could probably add a few more categories. But do you remember how Jesus responded on one occasion to that kind of judgmentalism? You remember what he told them in response? And I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, people who are well don't need a doctor to come in their midst. It's only those who are sick and who can't help themselves that need a doctor. So I've not come to call the self-righteous. I have come to call those who know themselves to be sinners. And what a comfort that must have been to those who fell into such categories. I mean, I know that there are always people who take advantage of that and they say, well, Jesus is the friend of sinners, so I'm going to keep right on sinning. That's not what he was about, but he did understand that those who recognize their need for a Savior, those were the ones that he'd come to minister to and to save. Going back to Luke 15:1, a similar passage, those were precisely the groups of people who were drawing near to hear him. Those who knew they had spiritual need. They felt safe in his presence. Like the friendship he offered was genuine. I think a lot of them understood that even if they chose not to receive his message, his friendship was still real. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't going to be a fair-weather friend. He was going to tell them the truth and say, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He would tell them that, but he would do so in a way that would display a true willingness to be a friend. As one writer put it, these people knew that they were guilty and embraced in love too, not one or the other. Amazingly, the greater our shame, the more Jesus is drawn to us. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I see people, and I understand why, but when they do something shameful, when their life isn't all that church people think that it ought to be, sometimes they're pushed aside. Jesus welcomed them all the more because he knew that they needed his healing. And so I think there's a couple of minor applications that we can draw from that. And I say minor, they're not really minor, but they seem a little bit more distantly related perhaps. One of them is, it is possible to love and associate with the people of this world without compromising our biblical and moral convictions. Does that make sense? It is possible. Jesus demonstrated that it was. You can befriend people and genuinely care about them and love them and even be with them. And you don't have to share their sin. You don't have to even agree with it. You certainly don't need to celebrate it. And so it's possible for us to do that. We need to get over this idea that just by associating with the people of the world, we're going to get contaminated. You know, Jesus said, I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't pray that God would take you out of the world, you know, but I just prayed that he would protect you from the evil one. So you don't share their evil ideas and their evil mindset. But number two, it's crucial that people know of our love and acceptance of them, even when we don't support their moral choices or alternative lifestyles, okay? It's important that they know that we care about them. You know, this past week, I heard somebody say this, and it was a true testimony. They said, oh, that person will never come to this church. And I said, really, why not? Well, they told me that they would never come to this church because we would not embrace them. Now, I know what they were really saying. What they were really saying is, we're not going to embrace their chosen homosexual lifestyle. And they wouldn't feel welcome. But you know what? How I responded to that? I said, absolutely we'd embrace them. They're as welcome to come to this church as any other sinner. And we got pews full of them, right? And one in the pulpit, probably the worst of all, right up here. But the thing is, we can still embrace them without embracing their way of life or approving of that. Jesus never condoned the sin of the people that he ate with. He never told the tax collectors, just keep extorting money. He always said, go and sin no more. Make restitution if that's what's necessary. And he congratulated those who had the insight, biblical insight, to see that God wanted them to turn around and repent and embrace the truth. So as the consummate friend of sinners, Jesus maintained that balance between love and non-compromise in a way that we can imitate, I would pray. If we see that, if we dive down into the friendship that he has offered us in spite of our sin, guess what? We'll begin to grow. And we'll begin to be like him in that respect. At least I pray that that's what we will. Jesus, as has been said, was never repelled by acknowledged shame and weakness, only by self-righteousness and pride. So the people that acknowledged their sinfulness, Jesus welcomed and loved. It was only the self-righteous that he really had trouble with. Well, one more passage to visit, John chapter 15. Would you turn there with me? John had a lot to say in his gospel and in his letters about abiding in Christ, about loving one another. And I often wonder if it's that close friendship that he had with Jesus that made him think more about that than some of the other writers in the New Testament. You know, he was the beloved apostle, one of the closest to the Lord Jesus. So in the midst of reporting some of Jesus' final teachings before his death, Jesus includes this in chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, I want you to see where we've moved. We've talked from Proverbs about the consummate friend. Just a friend in general that Jesus happens to fulfill perfectly. The one that stays close all the time. And then we've talked in a kind of surprising sense in the fact that Jesus even loves sinners. He desires the good of people who on their own would turn away from him and go their own way. But really the most profound love that we have as his followers is to know that Jesus, as our friend, shares his life with us. That is, he shares his deepest heart with us very honestly and openly. We're the children of God, right? And so Jesus could have treated us like children. And sometimes we act like that. We deserve that. But that's not primarily how Jesus relates to us, like little children who just kind of need to be tolerated and have their hands slapped every once in a while. That's not how he treats us. Nor does Jesus treat us like employees. He is Lord, but he doesn't treat us like he's the boss and we don't need to know anything about the business. We just need to do what we're told, you know, stay in line and keep the production line going. No, he doesn't treat us like that. He says, I have treated you like friends. I'm not treating you like a master treats his slaves, because what were slaves expected to do? Obey. Master didn't have to share anything at all about his purpose, his reasoning, his plans, nothing. They were just expected to obey. But Jesus said, I've come for more than that. In fact, even though you are my servants, our friendship is extended far beyond that. Not only am I going to die for you in fulfillment of what I just said, there's no greater love than you can ever show. Remember, this is in a context of him telling you need to love each other as I have loved you. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay down my life for you. The greatest act of friendship anybody could ever show. But more than that, he said, I want you to know that I've not hidden anything from you. I've told you exactly what the Father sent me to do. As he showed me, as he unfolded his plan, and I began to understand that I'm to die for the sins of this world, and I'm to rise again, and then I'm to entrust this mission to you, I'm sharing this with you. You've kind of been hard-headed enough that you haven't always got it, but I'm telling it with you. I'm not hiding my will from you. You know, there's some people that you don't trust enough to do that. So let's do our little thought exercise again. Think about your closest friend on earth besides Jesus, and think about somebody that you would trust your life to. You would trust your family to if you had to be gone. If you had a business or maybe your finances, whatever, you would entrust that with them too if you had to, because you just have shared so much life with this person that you know them very well. That's exactly the kind of friendship that Jesus has with us. And once again, it's in the context not of just satisfying us or making us comfortable, but the fact that we're on a mission. And he said, I've entrusted this very mission to you, and I'm going to be with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be that friend that sticks close, and you'll know of my presence through my Spirit. I will be with you no matter how much you fail, because I am the friend of sinners. But most of all, I'm the friend that is sharing my life with you right now. You talk about growing as a Christian. When you understand that Jesus is with you and in you so that he can show you what he's doing and you can participate and take that mission on to its conclusion, however he wants you to be a part of it, that is when you'll begin to grow spiritually. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You know what he was really saying? If you're really in a close relationship with me, you'll listen and hear the things I say. You'll want to do them. That's the kind of friendship that I want to have with you. And even more than that, he said, you weren't the ones who chose me. It's not just that I laid out the gospel and said, anybody who wants to come sign on the dotted line, you can come and be my follower. He said, I gave you the choice, but I'm the one that chose you. And I'm the one that called you. And I've appointed you for something very, very important that I don't want to just entrust to anybody, but I'll entrust it to you. The weakest, the most fallible, sometimes the least faithful of all. And God says, I'm trusting world missions to you. Let's be the friend of Jesus and let's grow like he wants us to. And we'll be able to do that. Well, I read somewhere last week this statement. It's incredible. The triune God brings us into his plans to restore the universe. He makes us part of his inner circle. He informs us of what he is doing and welcomes our participation in it. If you trustingly open yourself up to the Lord Jesus, the Christ who befriends, then you will grow as a Christian. Now, J. Wilbur Chapman was a pastor and evangelist in the early 1900s. Who once organized a 6-week campaign in Philadelphia that resulted in over 8,000 professions of faith. So this was a man who knew the Lord, loved his mission, and put his money where his mouth was, so to speak, because he invested and planned this entire outreach. 8,000 people came to know Jesus. Chapman was also a hymn writer of some note. You might not recognize his name. You probably wouldn't recognize very many of his hymns. One of them that we sing on a regular basis around here is One Day. You know, we sometimes sing it to a different tune than the original, but that was one of his hymns. And then here's another one that he wrote, which I'm sure you'll recognize. The first verse says, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. You want to keep growing in Christ? Then open your heart deeply to the Christ who befriends. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to sing some of the familiar and rollicking hymns that we've grown used to. What a friend we have in Jesus. And even this one that I just quoted, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. And we know that that's true, but sometimes we don't realize how personalized that can be and how much of an incentive that is for us to trust you to to grow us into your image. Because you are a friend as well as Almighty Lord, you can be trusted to share your very life with us, as you have. You've laid down your life for us, in fact. And therefore, the Scripture says, why in the world do we think that you won't give us everything that we need to become the men and women and the church that you want us to be? We know that to be the case. Thank you for staying near us, even when we don't deserve it, even when we disappoint and sometimes stray away from you. You never, ever leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for being with us even when we're sinful, not condoning our sin, not making it easy, but at the same time being patient with us and loving us back into your fellowship. So I pray, Lord, that we would take this very seriously tonight and not just something that's easy and casual, but rather a deep, deep kind of friendship that has no secrets, that doesn't have any kind of limits at all. You show us the kind of love that you have for us, and you call us to be the same kind of friends to each other. Help us, Lord, to imitate your love, but more than anything else, help us to bask in it. Help us to understand how deep that friendship goes and that you can be trusted. Give us the desire to spend more time listening and speaking with you and learning from you so that you can help us to grow. And Father, as we do that, we know that the things that most interest you, the things that you are most passionate about, those will become the things that we too are most passionate about. We will want to see the Father glorified. We will want to see holy fruit being born in our lives. And we will want more and more people to come to faith that saves. Thank you for all of these promises. Give us the faith now to live by them and to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn of commitment. If you have any prayer needs or if you have something that you'd like to share with your congregation tonight, you can do that. I'll be at the front here, but let's sing and just dedicate our hearts afresh to the Lord.